And then please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 7. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 7. Reading from God's holy word. God is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Let's pray. Dearly Father, this is your word of truth. It is your revelation to us. It's your self-expression to us. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of truth, who moved men of old to pen these words that you wanted written, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd engrave these words in our minds, our hearts, and our will. May we who are your people live in its light, Heavenly Father, each and every day. May it be an anchor for each of our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 46 is called Martin Luther's Psalm. Luther became the founder of the Reformation, October 31st, 1517, when he nailed his 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg, Germany. And he did that amid all sorts of protests against the falsehoods of Catholicism, the heresies of Catholicism. And during that time period, Luther, until he died in 1546, he experienced all sorts of trials, life-threatening dangers. And when Luther was threatened, he would say to his colleague, Philip Melanchthon, "Let's sing." And the words they would sing would be from Psalm 46. We just sang them. Luther's great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." "A sure stronghold, our God is he, a timely shield and weapon. Our help he'll be and set us free from every ill can happen." The great Lutheran scholar Leupold said this of Psalm 46: "Few psalms breathe the spirit of sturdy confidence in the Lord in the midst of the very real dangers as strongly as this psalm." Most scholars believe this occurred in 701 BC when the Assyrian king Sennacherib laid siege to Jerusalem, called the City of God in Psalm 46 verse 4. And he surrounded Hezekiah, and history records that he had Hezekiah cooped up in there like a bird in a cage. And Hezekiah appealed to Isaiah. And Isaiah spoke God's word to Hezekiah that the city and its inhabitants would be spared. They'd be saved from life-threatening danger. Read 2 Kings 18 and 19. "In one night, an angel of the Lord came and he killed 185,000 Assyrians. And in the morning, Sennacherib fled back to Assyria." God indeed was in the midst of his people to protect them. Psalm 46, verse 5. "As the Lord God, friends, was faithful to King Hezekiah and Jerusalem inhabitants in 701 BC, he proves himself a source of sturdy confidence today in his word that he indeed is our refuge and our strength." Sunday night, November 1st, before the evening service, Kamua just got done teaching Corinne school. And she came out into the sanctuary, the big smile on her face. And she said, "The children memorized Psalm 46:1 tonight. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Tuesday night, November 3rd, I came home from a meeting, and my wife told me that Camus, Law N, Pawnee had been fishing on the Shakopee River, which is off of the Chippewa River, 25 to 30 miles from Wilmer, off of Highway 40. And on coming home in the dark, they'd swerved to miss a deer. They went off the road into a ditch. And on hitting the ditch bottom, the airbags went out. They discharged. The car went airborne, just missing some trees. And they ended up in a field amidst screams and great terror as to life and limb. On hearing this, friends, the first thought that flooded my mind, the Holy Spirit gave to me, was Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then the other verses in the psalm started flooding my mind. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Be still and know that I am God. And then I was overwhelmed with praise to God for his presence and for the protection of his people. And that praise has been flooding my mind repeatedly in the days and nights since then. And that is one reason, by God's grace, for this sermon today. Friends, God indeed is our refuge. He's our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. And we will not be silent. I'm standing here today like David of old in Psalm 40, verse 9 and 10, where David says, I proclaim the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I've declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Friends, have you experienced the spiritual truths of Psalm 46? Is it a spiritual reality in your life? Is it your testimony? Do you have a sanctified memory of the truths of Psalm 46 at some time in your life to you and your loved ones? Is your confidence in God? You know, it was such for the different psalmists of Israel that many psalms cite God as the only true refuge for his people. Listen, Psalm 11, 1 and 2. In the Lord I put my trust, I put my refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mount? For look, the wicked bend their bows, they set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. Psalm 61, 2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 91, 1 and 2, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge, he is my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Psalm 94, 22, but the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. My prayer for each one of us this day, that from this day forward, the truths of Psalm 46 would be engraved in us. And that like it is for Martin Luther, Camus, Laya, and Pawnee, may the God who is the only secure true refuge be our God, our strength, and our song. Please follow along in the outline in your bulletin. Where is our refuge? The first point is, what is a real refuge? What is a real refuge? Verses 1 through 3, verse 7 and 11. You'll notice when you look at this psalm, look at verse 1, God is our refuge. Look at verse 7, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Look at verse 11, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Three times that occurs. That is the leitwort, the key word, the theme above all others. When you see things repeated threefold in Scripture, it's raised to the superlative for emphasis. And then notice after each one of the stanzas, there's a word there in Hebrew, Selah. Selah, verse 3, verse 7, verse 11. We don't know, scholars don't know the exact meaning of that word. But they say basically it involves this. You take the truth, God is our refuge. And then what you do is you take that truth and you ponder it in your heart and in your mind. You dwell on that truth. You don't rush over that and go on to something else. No, you chew on it. You meditate on it. Let that sink deep into your being. God is our refuge. Verses 1-3. God is our refuge. He's saying in verse 1 that the psalmist looks to God for two kinds of help. Number one, God is a stronghold in which we can flee. Number two, God is a source of inner strength when calamities hit. That's verses 2 and 3. And he's talking severe calamities here, like reversing the third day of creation. Isaiah 45, 7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamities, God says. In Job 42, 2, Job says to God, I know that you can do everything and no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Psalm 57, 2, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God who performs all things for me. Friends, you do not say that God is the author of evil. But as Jerry Bridges said, whether it's foreordained by absolutely sovereign God or whether it's under his bounding permission, as with Job in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, ultimately the sovereign God controls all things. When calamities hit, remember Psalm 76:10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise God. Romans 8:28, he works all things together for good, that those who love God or those who are called according to his purpose. Look at the life of Jesus. Hebrews 5:8, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And in 1 Peter 1:11, the Holy Spirit testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Thomas Watson says this, God makes life hard down here, so he raises the price of heavenly things. Friends, what is a refuge? How would you define a refuge? A refuge is a person or a place for safety, security, protection from pursuit, danger, distress, trouble. A refuge is a stronghold. It's an asylum. It's a retreat. It's a shelter. So we ask ourselves, where does this world of unbelievers, where do they seek refuge? Well, the answer is in many places. Some people think the ultimate security is in the government. The government should provide from cradle to grave refuge from calamities, welfare assistance, social security, police protection, and on and on. Some people think the secure refuge is to have enough money. You remember the rich fool that we went over in Luke 12, 19, he had all his goods in his excess, and he looked at it, he says, let me build bigger storage barns. Sit back and take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. God says, you're a fool. Tonight, your soul is required of you. And the irony today, friends, in America is the value of our currency keeps decreasing, so people think they need to put more and more money into bonds, securities, and stocks to recover their lost interest. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we know that government practices, natural calamities, and personal frowning providences, they can turn nest eggs into chicken feed very, very quickly. Some people think that real refuge is in education and training. That's the ultimate insurance policy against all of life's reversals. Some young people think that refuge is on a university campus. We saw that this last week, didn't we? At the University of Missouri and the events that transpired there. You see, they find their refuge there. They're free from symbols they don't like, values they disagree with, responsibilities they prefer to shun, and they're afraid to face the harsh realities of life. Still others find refuge in family and friends and business ties. Friends, America is so blessed with worldly abundance that there's so many earthly refugees in abundance that they have replaced the heavenly refuge, God. When Martin Luther was making his way to Augsburg, and he was to appear before Cardinal Cajetan, who had summoned him to answer for his deemed heretical opinions, one of the cardinal's servants taunted Luther, mocked him, and he said this to Luther, where will you find refuge if your patron protector, the Elector of Saxony, should desert you? And Luther looked at him and replied, under the shelter of heaven. Psalm 46, 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Friends, to live here below requires refuge. Survival requires shelter, security. I ask you today, where or in whom is your ultimate refuge? Where is our refuge? The first point is, what is a real refuge? The second point is, who is the raging revolter? Verses 4 through 7. There's a real contrast here in this psalm. Os Guinness says that contrast is the mother of clarity. There's a real contrast between verses 1, 4, 5, and 7 and verses 2, 3, and 6. Look at verse 4. There's a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. The original reference is to the waters of the pool of Siloam. That's the only natural supply of water inside the city gates of Jerusalem, the city of God. It was connected to the Gihon Spring. And the Gihon Spring was outside the city walls, and it was connected through a tunnel that was built by King Hezekiah, who reigned from 716 to 686 BC. In Isaiah 8:6, Isaiah pictures the gentle, fresh, delightful waters of Siloam as a beautiful, quiet, beneficent providence of God. And positively under God's providence, the city was confident. It was made glad. As long as God was in her midst, nothing could destroy the city. Let all the opponents roar. All it takes is for God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, to utter his voice, and the opposition melts. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of day. And remember, friends, there is a principle in that. I have that on my study wall. You look to Matthew 14, 22 to 33. Jesus is up praying for the disciples. The disciples are in the water. They are rowing for 7-8 hours before Jesus walks to them on the water and saves them from the storm. And yet, it says it was a moonlit night. Jesus was up there. He saw them in danger the whole time. What is the principle? The principle is, when the troubles come, God has purpose to refine our faith. He works good out of it. We want the trouble to go away immediately. But the principle is, God often comes at the 11th hour, just before midnight, to test our faith. The reality of it, the realism of it. God Almighty, what does that mean? The Lord of hosts, what does that mean? God Almighty is the surpassing greatness of his power. The Lord of hosts, Daniel 4:35, let all of the inhabitants of the earth, they are reported as nothing before God, and all the armies of heaven, nothing before God, and none can say on him, what are you doing? He spake and it was done. He commanded and he stood fast. Psalm 33:9. That's all God has to do. God speaks, and that opposition, that trial, it's gone. That's it. And the negative half of this contrast is what? We've got the devils, the demons, we've got the world, the nations, all against us, God's people. And biblically, friends, I ask you, who is bent day and night on causing confusion, chaos, wickedness, tempting to sin and destruction? It's the devil. John 10:10. Jesus says, I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. But the thief, the devil, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Revelation 12:10 says, the devil then accuses the brethren before God day and night. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion seeketh about whom he may destroy, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren in the world. In Matthew 3, 2, Jesus calls Satan a tempter, and he tempts to sin, us to sin. In Isaiah 57, 20 and 21, those wicked that are indwelled by the devil, they are like the troubled sea whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no rest for the wicked, the Bible says. Think of those that are all around us in the world that are against us. Paul, in many of his epistles, has these lists of vices. And I just picked one. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, and I told you in time past, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Living in this sin-cursed world means living in the midst of calamities, sinners, chaos, confusion, crimes, wars, dishonesty, evil, lies, sickness, and death. And we need to know from Proverbs 4, 14 to 19, those kind of people that are out there, they work for one end only. They sleep not unless they cause mischief and cause others to fall. We are opposed by the world, the flesh, the devil. It comes with the territory when we take a stand for Christ. John 15, 18 through 20. Jesus says, if you were of the world will love its own. But because you are not of the world and I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember what I said to you, the servant is not above his master. If they hated me, they will persecuted me, they will persecute you also. In Acts 14, 22, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. 1 Thessalonians 3, 3, that we be not shaken by these afflictions, for you know that we were appointed to this. Friends, every one of us as saints of God will experience spiritual warfare. It comes in many forms. Opposition at work, cancer, car wrecks, financial setbacks, job loss, death of loved ones. Read Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. And mark this, as Spurgeon says, the devil never kicks a dead horse. If you are not experiencing any opposition from the world, the flesh, and the devil, then you better go to 2 Corinthians 13:5 and examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. The devil never kicks a dead horse. J.C. Ryle said, the true Christian may be discerned by his warfare quite as well as by his peace. And that goes for Grace Baptist too. In the night, Tuesday night, November 3rd, Loya and Camus have stepped to the fore of ministry here at Grace. Camus is a deaconess here. And Camus teaches Corinth School and is very active in this fellowship. Laya is very active in this fellowship with the children's ministries. And mark this, friends, that Satan's desire of Tuesday night was to kill them as the car went into the ditch. Do I need to repeat that? Satan's desire was to kill them as the car went into the ditch. And Satan will do anything in his power to destroy the church of Jesus Christ in the gospel proclamation. Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. At age 19, in 1854, Charles Haddon Spurgeon became the pastor at Park Street Chapel in London. It was located in the industrial section of the town. And the church was founded in the 17th century and had a very rich heritage. But it had fallen on hard times. The congregation seated over 1,200 people, but there were less than 200 in attendance. And the first time Spurgeon preached there, there were so many empty pews that it made him long for Water Beach out in the country where he was pastoring a smaller church, but it was full. And there was such a warm spirit there. They loved the pastor and the pastor loved the congregation. But within the first year after Spurgeon's call to Park Street Chapel, the ministry was booming, and the pews were full, and they were overflowing. And then an Asiatic cholera epidemic broke out in London. Friends, would you like to fathom a guess where the area in London where that Asiatic cholera broke out was the very worst? Would you like to fathom a guess? It was right in the industrial area where Park Street Chapel was. And the city put up signs, "Beware cholera. Enter at your own risk." And then below gave where you could get medication for cholera. Spurgeon said during that time he daily visited the sick beds and the graveyard every day. He was at the point of utter exhaustion, at the point of depression. And then providentially one day he walked by a store window where he read this handwritten sign, quote, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near you." That's Psalm 91, 9 and 10. Spurgeon said he looked on that sign and then Selah. He stood there. He meditated on that truth. And he said the Spirit flooded him. He said he felt no fear. No evil would touch him. He would suffer no harm from cholera. Friends, the car went into the ditch that Tuesday night. The sheriff came along, surveyed that scene, and he was shocked because the sheriff said he's seen that type of accident many times, and he's only seen one of two alternatives. Either that car plunges into the ditch and they're all killed instantly, or that car is in that ditch where the legs of the people in the car are pinned in there, and there is all kinds of physical injuries, even life-threatening, where you have to cut the car away from the individual. These three ladies walked out of that car. The providence of God said, "My servants will get bruised. They will get battered. But they will suffer no other harm." Their ministry with their family, their friends, and at Grace Baptist will continue. Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. "Death and plagues around me fly. Till he bid, I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit." Where's our refuge? First point is, what is a real refuge? The second point is, who is the raging revolter? And the third point is, who is the repentance refuge? Friends, you know that the Hebrew word for refuge in verse 1 is different from the Hebrew word for refuge in verse 7 and 11. In verse 1, when it says God is our refuge, the Hebrew word is makshi. Literally, it means to flee from a rainstorm or to take refuge in the hills, the high ground. People fleeing in the time of war, they seek refuge or shelter or security in safe heights or strong rocks as a stronghold or a place of escape. Figuratively, makshi means to flee for protection, to put trust in, to put confidence in, to hope in, to confide in a person, to take refuge in, to take action. So the question arises, where is the ultimate, the only true refuge for people that are seeking refuge? Verse 1 answers God. In verse 7 and 11, it fleshes it out, and it's a twofold repetition for emphasis. The Lord of hosts is with us. God Almighty, the one of surpassing power, is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And the word there for refuge is Misgab. And that had reference to cities that were set on high hills for defense purposes, and they had high walls that would keep them safe, secure, protected. Biblically, height means security. Biblically, height means security. Friends, where is the highest place of security in all of God's creation? It's the third heaven. That's where God dwells. That's where Jesus dwells right now at the right hand of God. And Ephesians 2:6 says, the Spirit then is in us. And we indeed are already in spiritual places in Christ Jesus. Right now today in Christ, it's as if we are spiritually in the third heaven with Jesus, with God. That is the place of highest security that there is. Nobody can take us out of his hand or God's hand. Just as Jesus said in John 28 and 29. Psalm 121, 1 and 2 is the traveler's song. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from God who made heaven and the earth. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. 2 Samuel 22, 2 and 3, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust. My shield and my horn are power of my salvation. My stronghold and my refuge. The hymn writer had it right. The Lord's my rock, in him we hide. A shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever you'll be tide. A shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A shelter in the time of storm. Friend, where is your shelter when the storms of life strike? I remember watching a TV commercial in February of 1996. And it showed a Jimmy, which was a GMC SUV at the time. It was driving in a storm. And the caption read at the bottom, seek a safe haven, seek a Jimmy. How foolish, foolish are the world's sources of refuge for a safe haven, security, and protection. Camus, in talking to the sheriff after the car wreck, said, God protected us. She told the sheriff the truth of Psalm 46, 1 and 7. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Where's our refuge? 3 points this morning. What's a real refuge? Who's the raging revolter? And who is the remnant's repentance refuge? Friends, during that cholera plague in the London district in 1854, where Spurgeon pastored that Park Street Chapel, Spurgeon was called to the home of a dying man, dying from cholera. And in his life, this man had ridiculed Spurgeon, called him a hypocrite. And yet when death was imminent, who did he call for? Spurgeon came immediately, arrived, looked at the man. He had an abject terror on his face. He couldn't speak, and the stupor of death overtook him. He died before Spurgeon could preach the gospel to him. That same afternoon, Spurgeon recalls he was called to the home of a young woman who knew she was dying of cholera. And she was like Luther of old. In the face of trial, she was singing. And she told all those around her, her follower, her faith in Jesus. And she was so happy and blessed that she would soon see Jesus face to face. Spurgeon said this, mark this, I never saw more consciously in my life than I did that day. The difference there is between one who fears God and one who does not. one who has God as their refuge and strength, and one who does not. Friends, there's a profound comfort in life to be a repentant sinner who has Jesus as Savior, Lord, refuge, protector. It's like Psalm 46 says here, when all the world around us seems to be shaking, King Jesus is never shaken. He says, be still and know that I am God. Is Jesus your refuge? Is he your safe haven? Come to the Savior, make no delay. Here in his word, he's shown us the way. Here in our midst, he's standing today, tenderly saying, come. Hebrews 6, 18 through 20. We have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. And this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, who has become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Friend, can you join this day with Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon, Camus, Laelle, Pauney, Pastor Ron, Pastor Rye, and every true believer that's here today? And can you say with full assurance, no matter what happens to you, whether it's a car wreck, whether it's a cholera plague, or when it's edict from the Pope that wants your immediate death, can you say this? God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. The Lord of hosts is with me, and the God of Jacob is my refuge. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the sweet psalmist of Israel. I marvel, dear Heavenly Father, and how relevant your word always is. It's the old truth, the old path, from a God who never changes, who remains always our help, our strength, our refuge in a time of need. Dear Heavenly Father, may the truths of this psalm become dear to us, and may you use them, dear Heavenly Father, in our walk with Jesus to stay true to him. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.